Okay, the reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Great. Thank you very much, Emily. Should we pray as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we were singing earlier in the service, that you are a holy God. There is no one like you. You are the one who made this world. You are our creator. You are high and almighty, and yet you are a God who has sent your son into this world to redeem a people who turned away from you. You are a God of love. You're a God of purity and power. Father, we praise you for who you are, and we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, that you don't just act on our behalf, but you want us to know you in a relationship. Father, we pray for your spirit to reveal yourself to us this morning as we look at your word. And we ask these things for your glory. Amen. Well, I'd like to start with a question for you to think about to yourself. What have you enjoyed growing in? What have you enjoyed growing in or growing at? See, growth is part of what it is to be human, isn't it? All humans grow. Whether we like it or not, our bodies are getting older. That just happens. But there are all sorts of other ways in which we grow. We grow in our experiences in the world. We have happy things and sad things happen to us. And those change the way that we see the world, the way we see ourselves. We aren't static entities. But there are some things that we grow in, that we want to grow in, that we put kind of more focused energy towards. We kind of put sort of effort into growing. You know, people take up hobbies. Maybe you've taken up some things in lockdown. You know, I've heard of people doing some more crocheting, more gardening. People learn musical instruments, taking up Zumba, going for a run. Maybe there's progress in your workplace. Doing courses to improve what you're doing, or just the experience you get week by week as you do your job. There are loads of ways in which we grow, aren't there? I wonder which areas we enjoy most growth in. I think the chances are that we enjoy growth most when we can throw ourselves into it. When there's joy in both what we're doing, even though that might be hard, but a joy in a sense of accomplishment. So take, if you're learning a musical instrument, getting to the point where you can suddenly start to play that song you've been practicing, that's a joyful thing, isn't it? We enjoy the progress that we've made. Well, I wonder how we think about Christian growth. Do we think about Christian growth? So I imagine for some of us, it would be easy to imagine that Christian growth is a bit like growing in old age. It simply happens to us. We don't have to think about it very much. For others of us, we may well think more about growth, but actually it doesn't feel like the same sort of joy-giving thing that we give ourselves to in other parts of our life. Actually, we feel like it's constantly showing us how far short we should be, with sort of sense of not being on track. Well, I want us to see, as we look at this passage today, that growth is something that is both expected and promised for Christians. And in fact, more than being something that we just leave to the sidelines as a passive thing that happens to us, it's something that God invites us to be engaged with, something that we can find joy in, and ultimately something that we can pray big for. Over these last 3 weeks, we've been going through this series, thinking about how we pray big. What we've meant by that is ask God for big things that he's promised us from his word. We've been looking with the Apostle Paul at his prayers for the church, and we've been trying to learn from them to see how what he prays for shapes what we should pray for. The first week we saw that big prayers are prayers that are shaped by the future. They reevaluate what is most important and significant in the here and now based on what God has said he is doing in the future. We saw big prayers for knowledge, prayers to know God personally, that by his Spirit he would reveal himself to us. We saw last week big prayers pray for power, power to have lives that live out the unity that Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross. And this week, we are looking at growth. Now, before we jump into the passage, it would be helpful if you could have 1 Thessalonians 3 in front of you. Just want to give you some of the context from this passage. If you weren't here with us a couple of weeks ago, Paul has planted this church in Thessalonica, and he was there for basically about 2 weeks. So he wasn't there for long at all. And he had to leave because there was intense persecution that was aimed at him. He and some of his followers had to leave and leave behind the Thessalonian church. And he's been longing to get back there, but we're told in chapter 2 that somehow Satan has been stopping that happening. This letter is written to this church, having heard a report from Timothy. Timothy, one of his colleagues, he's gotten to the point where he needs to send him. He sent him on a journey all the way to Thessalonica to find out how is this church, how is this young church doing? And now he has brought back news, and the news is good. And I want to see from the response to this news, two things that shape how big prayers pray for growth. And the first is this. Big prayers rejoice in growth. We're going to start reading just before verse 9. So look, verse 7. Timothy's come. He's told good news of faith and love, and also good news that the Thessalonians are happy, are pleased with Paul. They have fond memories. But verse 7, this is what Paul says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Paul's writing this, facing distress and persecution. We're not told what form that takes, but he and his team is having a hard time wherever they are. How easy is it when we feel the pressure for our kind of world to be sort of shrunk down, to think about ourselves, and yet in this moment, he's thinking about the Thessalonians. He hears this news and he is encouraged. They've kept going. This church hasn't collapsed. Timothy has spoken about their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus. But then he says, verse 8, for now we really live. It's like Paul is saying that his life was on pause. He was so concerned for this Thessalonian church that he couldn't breathe. He was holding his breath, waiting to hear the news about how they were doing. I wonder when the last time was that you've held your breath for something. When have you last kind of felt like life has been on pause, waiting for some news? I know some of us here are going to be getting some exam results in a couple of weeks. I can remember that being a time where there was moments of sort of anxious checking the post or the email for news about what's happened with results. Now, I'm sure we've got all sorts of other news that we've expected in response to certain things, interviews and the like. But when have you last felt like this about someone else? When has life felt on pause, waiting to hear news from someone else? Maybe a friend who has had a cancer scare and is waiting for results from the tests. Maybe a loved one who is overseas or in an area where a disaster has just happened. There's a sense of longing to know, are they all right? Are they okay? That is what Paul is saying he feels about these Thessalonians. And he rejoices. He can breathe. He can sigh a sigh of relief because they have kept going. And do you see how he describes their growth in verse 8? He says that he can really live because since you are standing firm in the Lord. Standing firm in the Lord. You see, Paul was going around. He wasn't concerned with just getting people to put their hands up and say they trust in Jesus. What Paul longs for, what he deeply cares about, are believers who keep going, believers who grow. And when he sees that, he rejoices. And you see, this picture of growth isn't what we often think about when we think of growth. We saw a similar idea in Colossians. See, when we think of growth, we sort of think of moving up a scale, climbing a ladder, getting merit badges for our skill and ability. And yet the Bible paints growth in a very different way. Standing firm doesn't sound like there's much growth involved. And yet take the metaphor Paul uses in Colossians of a tree being rooted. If a tree has shallow roots, when the wind and storm comes along, the tree is going to flatten. It's going to fall over. But a tree that grows deep roots, that go deep, deep down into Christ, into Jesus, into who he is, what he has done for them, that sort of growth is going to enable that tree to stand firm. And so it is with these Thessalonians. They are under a hard pressure. And yet they have stood firm because God has grown in them. I wonder, is this how we see growth in the Christian life? Is this the kind of lens that we use? We've been trying to pray for one another more intentionally. We've been thanking God for the ways in which he's been at work in each other's lives. Do we look out for what it is to stand firm under pressure? And when we see it, do we rejoice? You see, we don't necessarily face the same pressures the Thessalonians were facing, but there are all sorts of trials, all sorts of hardships that are amongst us as a church family. Families with chronic health problems, anxieties over children, conflicts at work. The list goes on and on. When we see people under pressure, standing firm, do we realize that that's growth? That's not just the status quo. That's not just neutral. That is God at work in them. We'll see how Paul continues, verse 9. He says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? I mean, this is an incredible window, I think, into Paul's prayer life. But can you imagine what it must be like for Paul? He gets down on his knees to pray for the Thessalonians, and he is overcome with joy because of them, because of the way in which God has worked in them. Wouldn't we just love our prayers for one another to be able to say that? You see, you can only say, you can only feel joy for one another when you see signs of God's growth, when you really love them, when your love is invested in them, and when you see them grow, grow in the Christian life, that is a joyful thing. That is a thing that makes us glad. And like Paul, we to thank God. You see, God is the one who grows us. And so when we see growth in one another, it's him that our thanksgiving goes to. You see, Paul's prayers flow from love. We want to be those who grow in loving one another. And as we love one another, we want to grow in praying for one another. See, there's lots of helpful methods, techniques, apps that could really help us with our prayer lives. They can help us remember to pray for people. They can help give us names. But we don't want to pray for names. We want to pray for people. People that we know, people we love. And as we love them and as we rejoice in their growth, we want to be people like Paul who can say to God that we cannot thank him enough for the joy that he gives us as we think of them. Well, that's our first point. Our big prayers are rejoice in growth. But secondly, I want us to see that big prayers don't only rejoice in growth, they also have an appetite for growth. See verse 10? Paul goes straight on now and says this, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We have so much joy when we think of you, Thessalonians. We cannot thank God enough for the joy we have because of you. And by the way, night and day, every time we get down to pray, we think of you guys and we pray that God would use us to supply what is lacking in your faith. We want to see you grow. This phrase, what is lacking in your faith, it could be used of like a fishing net with holes in it, sort of repairing the gaps in the net. Paul's praying that God would use him and his team to help fill in the gaps in their faith, to help them understand more what it means to know Jesus, what it means to live for him and follow him. And he prays that God would allow them, verse 11, they would clear the way for them to come to the Thessalonians. See, I think if you look through 1 Thessalonians, if you read the book cover to cover, it's only 15 minutes. I'd really recommend doing that. It's striking how often Paul puts together both a rejoicing in growth with an appetite for growth. Those two things aren't mutually exclusive in his mind. He can, on the one hand, say, wow, this is amazing. I praise God for this. And the next hand say, and I pray that you would do it more and more. Let me just show you some examples. From chapter 4, look at the middle of verse 1. Paul says this, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Okay, Paul has given some instructions how to please God. They've received them and they're doing them. Great. But then he goes on, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Look with me, verse 9. Now about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. We don't need to tell you about love because God has shown you how to love and you do love everyone. And yet he goes on, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, do so more and more. Paul holds on to rejoicing in growth and having an appetite for growth. I can't help wonder whether part of the reasons we often go wrong in how we think about growing as a Christian is that we lose sight of those two things. Actually, we could be those who are great at spotting how God has worked in us, and when we give thanks and we rejoice for what he's done, but we only ever hold on to the thanksgiving for what he has done in our lives. And therefore, we never look forwards. We never think about how to change from just being passive about growth to being something that actually engages our minds and our hearts. On the other hand, we so fix ourselves on what it is that we need to do, that the ground that needs to be made up between where we are right now and what Jesus is like, what Christ-likeness is like, that we actually just feel depressed and daunted, but we look at the distance. And if we're honest, as we grow as Christians, we realize the distance is actually longer than we first thought. It's like one of those walks where you start off and you see something in the distance and you think, oh, that's going to be half an hour away. And half an hour into the journey, you realize that that's a lot longer than half an hour. There's a lot longer that needs to go. It doesn't fall into either of those mistakes. He doesn't open this as a letter purely to urge them to do more, nor does he stop at giving thanks for what God has done. He holds them together. There was a quote that I was reading this week from a writer called David Powlison who put it this way, and I thought it was really helpful. We should always bear in mind God is doing now in your life builds on what he has done and leads to what he will do. It builds on what he has done. You see, the importance of looking back and giving thanks is that we see that God has done work in us. He has grown roots that have gone deeper. We're kind of building projects. We're work progress. He started that work. But as we're confident that he is working in one another, we can look forward to the future and know that he will finish what he starts. He is leading us to where he wants us to be. And therefore, rather than anxiously thinking about growth, we can look at growth and see that as a confident thing. It's a thing that he has promised to do. Well, what does Paul pray for by way of growth? Look with me now at verse 12, and we get his request here. He prays for love. Let me read verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. We've seen love mentioned by Paul in his prayers as one of the key kind of evidences, fruits of what it means to be a believer. We've seen that love isn't just being nice. Love in a biblical sense isn't what the world often thinks about by way of love. No, love in the biblical sense is a selflessness in how we do relationships, in how we act. It is a putting one another ahead of ourselves. We see that illustrated most supremely in Jesus's death for us, the ultimate act of love. He laid down his life for us so that we can be saved. He took all of the cost in order for us to get all of the gain. You see, when we think about our lives, even as Christians, how much do we long to be those who love more? You know, if you did a pie chart of your week, what percentage of time do we spend concerned about ourselves, preoccupied about ourselves, loving ourselves, compared to the rather minimal amount that we spend thinking about others? There's a kid's song we sing here at Grace that describes it this way. It's a love I haven't got. It's me I love a lot. I'm stuck here. I'm tied in knots. I need a savior. You see, we cannot love in the way that we're called to love. We cannot love in a Christ-shaped way, as we thought last week, not without God working it in us. And that's why I find this prayer so encouraging. Look at the verb that Paul uses, verse 12. He prays that the Lord would make their love increase. He would make it. He has to forcibly work in us to make us love in the way that is Christ-shaped. We cannot do this on our own. What a wonderful thing to pray when we feel discouraged about how much we love one another, to pray that God would make us love more. You know, if you looking at this prayer, the example of Paul and his love for the Thessalonians, and for him to be able to say that he has so much joy in their kind of growth in the Christian life, I'm sure most of us here look at that picture and think, gosh, I want to be more like that. I want to grow in love in that way. Well, here's the key. We need to pray for it. We need to ask that God would make our loves, our hearts love. Just like a sort of crumpled lump of metal, he has to bash it and twist it and undistort it if we're to love in the way that he's called us. And do you see the way that Paul describes this prayer, the ambitiousness in it? It's not just that the love would increase. He doesn't just ask for a kind of an extra dole out of love, an extra injection, an extra boost. No, he asks for love to increase and to overflow, for there to be an abundance, for there to be a more love than is needed, that it would ooze out of these believers. And you see, it's not just for them as a church family, but it's also for everyone else. You see, love in the Christian life isn't just something we sort of put on in a certain mode. We don't have modes in the day. People we meet with, we think, gosh, now we need to love. No, love is becoming part of who we are as God's people, as he makes us those who love. And that love flows out of the church, into our friendships, our relationships, our communities, our workplaces, even our enemies. You see, Paul's praying this for a church who is being persecuted, people who are wanting to do harm to the Thessalonians because they love Jesus. Paul is praying that they would love those people, that they would lay down themselves for those people. You see, I think it's often actually the moments where we are faced with a situation where we're called to love people who are doing us harm, that really tests how selfless our love is. It's so easy for our love to be founded in some sort of return from others. And yet, even when we are faced with enemies, we are called to love. We need God's love. We need God to make our hearts love in that way. But secondly, Paul goes on, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul's kind of prayer in verse 13 is really linked to verse 12. They flow together. He's just been talking about their vertical relationship. Now he's speaking about their relationship with God. What does it mean for them to love God? Well, it looks like this. It looks like blameless and holy lives. Blameless and holy lives. See, when a believer puts their trust in Jesus, the great promise of the cross is that they are forgiven. And not only are they forgiven, they are cleansed. They are made holy. They are set apart. They are washed clean. They are made pure in God's eyes. And yet the wonderful privilege of the Christian life is that that is not just a holiness that we have to wait for. It is a holiness that starts to work itself out in our lives. That how we live can be increasingly in a way that is like God. We sang that song earlier, didn't we? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, perfect in power, love, and purity. The promise of the cross is a promise to make us increasingly like God, to live lives that increasingly please him. The word blameless here isn't the same as sinless. Paul's not expecting that before Jesus' return that there will be no more sin in this community. They will still wrestle with sin. And yet the idea is that God would be at work to help them increasingly live lives that please God. That when they see sin, it would be dealt with seriously, that they would run to the cross for forgiveness, that there would be a community that wants to change, that wants to ask the question in every area of life, how do I do this in a way that loves God, the way that pleases him? Why? Because there are people who love God, a people who are devoted to him. You see, to live a holy life is to live a life that is different. It is to live a life that is set apart. We will feel difference as we live lives that please God, difference from our communities, our cultures, our friends. You look at chapter 4 and you see what Paul is about to go on in explaining what it means to please God in the area of sexuality. If we live lives that are holy, we will feel so different from the world. We will feel laughed at. We will feel mocked. We will feel insulted. What is going to help us to be devoted to God when we are so tempted by everyone around saying that to be holy is stupid? Well, the answer is that we can't. We are weak. Our spiritual backbone is too likely to just bend, not unless God gives us strength. And that is what Paul is praying for here, verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. We need to pray for one another, not just that we would grow in holiness, that God would strengthen our resolve to so love him, to be so committed to him, that we want to grow in holiness, that we want to live lives that please God. Well, I want us to see, finally, that this prayer for holiness and blamelessness is something that's set in a context. You see what that is? Paul's praying for this in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. He's praying for their growth with a destination in mind. We saw this a bit, didn't we, in the first week we looked at. But it's the future day of God's return with Jesus that kind of shapes how we think about making progress. I think one of the wonderful metaphors the Bible uses of that day that Jesus turns up is that of a wedding. The day that Jesus, as the groom, returns for his bride. So you just think about our weddings in our culture. You think about how much time and energy and thought and concern goes into a wedding day, that goes into to wanting to make sure that that day is kind of perfect. Now, there are a mixture of reasons for us why we do that. But there is a good sense of wanting to be pleasing to one another. You know, the concern about how we're dressed and hair cut and, you know, makeup or whatever, that's all together for that moment of being pleasing in one another's sight when they meet in the church. Well, I think that's just a microcosm of what it is to be motivated to go because we want the church, God's body, to be ready for Jesus, our husband. That it is out of love for him. It is out of a love for what he has done for us that we work to be holy and blameless. But we work realizing that we don't do it unless God is committed. You see, ultimately, as we've seen in each of these weeks, it is a prayer that we need to start with. If you turn over to chapter 5, Paul almost ends this book by saying these words. He says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." You see, we can be excited about growing as believers because we realize that it is a project that God is committed to. It is a growth that is leading towards a day where we are united with our Savior and our Lord, whom we love. And we can pray boldly for God to do this in us. Well, over these last 4 weeks, there's been a kids song, another kids song. I really love kids songs. I think often they so helpfully put their finger on truth that is so simple and yet so easy for us not to believe. And there's a song that our Grace kids have been learning about prayer. And it goes like this. The chorus does. Like an earthworm trying to do press-ups. Like a potato trying to swim. Like a mountain trying to brush its teeth when we don't rely on him. When we pray, we trust our Father. That's what Jesus said. So I'll stop trusting in myself and pray to God instead. We've seen some really big promises, really big kind of calls to what God's people should be in the Christian life over these last 4 weeks. And the invitation to us to be those who pray, because as we pray, we are expressing that we cannot trust in ourselves, that we cannot get here on our own. And how true is that of growth? We will not grow unless God grows us. And yet wonderfully, he calls us to pray for that growth. You see, ultimately prayer, one of the reasons I think God gives us prayer is that praying for these things makes it safe for God to give us these things. Because as we pray for them, when we receive them from God's hand, we know it is God that has done it in us and it is not ourselves. Well, let's be praying and encouraging one another to make this something that we continue to grow in doing. Let's close by praying together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we pray not as a way of earning any place with you, but a way of responding to your gracious promises, a way of being those who trust not in ourselves, but trust in you, that trust you are a good Father, that trust that you have called your people to big things because you are a big God and your desires for us are wonderful. Father, would you continue to envision us in the way in which you show us prayers for your people, your church? Would we be those who pray this way for one another? Would we rejoice in how we see your growth in our lives? And would we have a hunger and appetite to see each one of us here keep growing, looking forward to that wonderful day where Jesus is going to return, where your bride, the church, will be made perfect for him for all eternity? Father, we pray these things for your glory. Amen.